In Hebrews chapter 11, the whole story of Samuel is summed up in one word, and all that is said is Samuel. And we are left with the name of Samuel, which directs us back to this section of the Old Testament from which we read earlier in the service. And any preacher who enjoys his job, and there's something wrong with a preacher if he doesn't enjoy his job, and if he doesn't enjoy preaching, then I don't think he should be a preacher. It's as plain as that. But any preacher who enjoys his job and who thrills to the business of preaching and teaching the scriptures must come to the story of Samuel with a very real sense of anticipation. The story, as I indicated earlier, covers some 27 chapters of the Old Testament. And the story is the story of a ministry that lasted for 50 years. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I can still recall the great benefit it was to myself, and I think also to quite a number of students, when I was called upon to expound the first 7 chapters of the first book of Samuel at the UCCF conference way back in 1969. A series of addresses given to the students that is now in the form of a booklet that you find in the bookstall for such a time as this. But we do not in any sense get the full picture of Samuel and his character and his ministry from these early chapters. And I think it's a great pity that by and large within the Church of Jesus Christ, most people get stuck with the story of Samuel the boy in the temple. Now I grant it's a wonderful story. It's a delightfully emotional story. It tugs at the heart. A gorgeous story. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. But the more I think about that story, the more I find myself thinking about Samuel's mother and the story of her in the first 2 chapters of the first book of Samuel, because it was out of the heartbreak of that godly woman that she became a woman of prayer, and it was out of prayer that that child was conceived. And from the time the child was conceived, that child was given to God. And that mother never once tried to keep her son from being 100% given to God right from the early days of his life. But if we stay with these early chapters, and particularly with the 3rd chapter, and we read it and we sang about it, I think we can end up with something of a sentimental picture of Samuel. I remember as a youngster there was a black and white print of Sir Joshua Reynolds' painting of Samuel the boy. Oh, a gorgeously sentimental picture of the wee boy in his nightshirt and his curly hair and kneeling at his bed with his hands together, and of course the word of the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." It's a picture that must have made an impression on me, because it's a long, long time since I saw it. But if we become sentimental about the boy Samuel, and he wasn't a wee toddler, he was what we would call a teenager, because when a Jewish boy was 12, the time for his bar mitzvah, he was reckoned as now taking his place among the men of the people of God. I'm not sure what success we would have nowadays in getting boys of 12 from Christian families to take their place as committed, active, working Christians. Perhaps that has more to do with parents than with the children themselves. But if we stay with that story in the 3rd chapter of 1 Samuel, I think we lose out, because we will not see Samuel as one of the all-time great men. He's described in the Acts of the Apostles as the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And in the story, not least in the passages that we read tonight, we see him not only as a judge and a prophet, we see him as the very priest of Israel, the man who went into the presence of God on behalf of the people. Samuel, I've often described as God's emergency man, a statesman in every sense of the term, not a politician. The two breeds are different. A statesman, a spiritual statesman, who came to the forefront in a time of national crisis and virtually single-handed under God, he recovered the nation from its backslidden state. He set the nation on its feet, and he restored its spiritual vitality. And this man, Samuel, and his ministry set the course of Israel's spiritual history for generations to come. Oh, you say, he must have been a big man. He was indeed. But we have to remember, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, that the great story of Samuel, on the human level at least, started with the prayers of a godly mother. Was it the Wesleys who testified that it was their godly mother, and learning at her knee to pray, that set them on the course of their ministry, that changed the face of England and saved it from disaster? Well, so it was with Samuel. And the whole story started with the prayers of a godly mother. And that child was given to God and set on God's way right from the start. And by the time, forgive me for repeating, but it's done deliberately, by the time he was 12 years of age at the start of adulthood, Samuel had taken his place in the spiritual service of the house of God. And when I wrote these words down in my sermon notes, I found myself almost instantly thinking of the other Sunday evening when I was on holiday and I worshipped in Bargeddy Church. And I looked round at the start of the service and I was absolutely astonished by the number of youngsters who were there. And quite a number of them hadn't even reached the age of 12. And I spoke to Alistair Malcolm, the minister, later on, and he said, "Oh," but he said, "some of these youngsters come to the prayer meeting." And he called over one of the youngsters and said, "This is Mr. Philip from Sandyford. We pray for him at the prayer meeting, don't we?" And the wee chap said, "Yes, we do." And I thanked him for praying. And I must confess that I was a little envious of the minister of Bargeddy. Obviously the parents were encouraging their children to go to the prayer meeting and taking them to the prayer meeting. Let me ask a question as we hurry on. Christian parents, when do you think children of Christian parents and children who have begun to make a profession of faith, when do you think they should start coming to the prayer meeting? Should we wait till their O levels and their highers are passed and they get university entrance and all their degree exams are passed, and then wait until they're settled in a job and they've got their teaching parchment or this or that or the other? And then, how far on? I was reading in the Glasgow Herald the report, part of a report of the report that's going to be made to the General Assembly of our Church of Scotland with regard to the concern of the Church for young people. I don't know that I'll have the courage to do it, but if I have and if I get the opportunity, I would liken that debate to go out to the rostrum and point out that over the past 10 or 20 years, more has been done for young people than I think at any other time in the history of the Christian Church. And never has there been a time when so few young people are really committed to Christ and to his service. I fear that we do not demand enough of our young folk who profess to be Christians. One of our elders was reminding me some time back. He had experience of this particular minister many years ago because he was in my Bible class. And he said to me on one occasion, "You don't ask nearly so much from the young people now as you did when we were in the Bible class." You may wonder, well, what did you say? I didn't say anything. Because he was absolutely right. And so we have this story before us of this mighty man. From the threshold of manhood right through for 50 years. A spiritual giant serving the Lord. But of course, we must not idolize Samuel. And I think, to be honest, we must look at the sad facts in the story of Samuel and the flaws in this man's character, which flaws limited his use. Now, I'm not denigrating in any sense the glory of his service. Would God that I could serve the Lord the way that Samuel did. But you know, he could have been an even greater man for God than he was. But for certain flaws in his character. And we think of them not in any sense to sit in judgment upon the man. We've no right to do that. But we look at them in order that we might learn for ourselves. And I bid you look with me at the first three verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And yet it was their father who made them judges in Israel. And I think we have to see here something of the heartbreak that Samuel lived with, because his sons did not follow him in the ways of God. We are not told why this should be. We can only speculate. It may have been that his sons had been neglected because their father was too preoccupied with the work of God. We cannot say, but it is a disturbing fact. And there are not a few ministers and missionaries who are heartbroken because their sons and daughters do not follow them in the ways of God. And I just wonder if there may be parents here over the next 10 years or so who will find themselves likewise with broken hearts because their children do not go with God. But what we have to see here And I do not diminish in any sense Samuel's sad heartbreak. But what we see here in these verses is that in spite of their spiritual and moral wrongness, and I don't think this became evident only after they were made judges, Samuel knew his sons. And in spite of their spiritual and moral wrongness, he made them judges. Why he did this, I do not know. Perhaps, this is only speculation. God forgive me if I shouldn't be speculating, but I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. Perhaps Samuel thought or hoped that giving his sons some kind of spiritual responsibility would bring out the best in them. I don't know. It's not a wise thing to do. Perhaps, and God forgive me if I'm slandering this great and godly man, perhaps Samuel made his sons judges because, he was growing old. Perhaps he was seeking to prolong his influence among the people, his sons carrying on after him. We do not know, but it was necessary for God to say, Samuel, your ministry is over, in the sense that your ministry is complete. You must lay it down. And I pondered these things very deeply, and I turned over then to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I hope you know the background of the story of how the dark King Saul became more and more devil-possessed and devil-influenced, and he was rejected from being king, and David was anointed to be king in his place in due time. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, O Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to the Jesse, the Bethlehemite, because I have provided me a king. And then it goes on the story of the anointing of David. You may say, well, preacher, what are you making of that? I'm simply pointing out from this story, in order to apply to our own stories, that Samuel was manifestly unwilling to recognize that Saul, in terms of spiritual service, was finished and laid aside and rejected. And Samuel wanted to hold on to him. And Samuel wanted to keep that rejected man right at the heart of the work of God among the people of God. And that's a terribly, terribly wrong thing to do. Samuel, you see, was holding on to the past. Samuel was really saying, maybe he'll come right. Samuel, yes, Lord, I recognize that he's not the man that he once was. He's a source of trouble and a source of grief, and he's dragging his feet and he's hindering the work. But you know, Lord, if we just give him his place and encourage him, he'll maybe come right yet. No, said God. Samuel, why are you so unwilling to let the past go and to let Saul go and to recognize that he has been laid aside? Now I recognize, every minister does, that it is not easy to let people go. And it is even less easy to recognize that God has laid some people aside. But if God has done that, we must not try to bring them back into the middle of the work. Because if Samuel had held on to Saul, he would have harmed and hindered the ongoing work. And at times, oh how sad it is, at times we must part company with some people and go on without them. People that we once worked with, people that we once prayed with, people that we still love. But we have to part company with them because they will not go on with God. If you were to take the trouble and the time, and we certainly haven't the time tonight, to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 from verse 24 onwards, you see Saul trying hard to hold on to Samuel, and that means to hold Samuel back from doing the will of God. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed." Verse 25, "Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin and return with me." And Samuel said, "No." And Saul grabbed hold, Samuel turned to go away, and Saul grabbed hold of his robes, and Samuel kept on going, and the robe was torn. Do you know what I've written down in my bit of paper here? Are there people here tonight being held back from fuller service to God because they will not let go a relationship that hinders? Now, against all that background, recognizing that we are not dealing with a perfect man, and yet dealing with a man who was great by the grace of God, think of Samuel. I'll hurry through the references. At the end of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, we are told the situation in the nation, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a situation of anarchy and lawlessness, and the whole nation was on the downgrade with nothing to hold it back. And then we read the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 3 of how in that situation the word of the Lord was scarce and scarcely known. There was an ignorance and an indifference to the revealed truth of God amongst the people of God. There was a famine of the word of God. And if you look down to 1 Samuel chapter 4 at verse 22, the glory has departed from Israel. That awful word, Ichabod, the glory is departed. And at the heart of this nation that was on the downgrade in a terrible situation, at the heart of that nation, there was a church that was spiritually dead and spiritually discredited. A church that God had left. God had had enough, and God had departed. I don't know what your reaction is, my dear friends, these past many months, whether Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I wonder if your reaction is the same as mine when we have sung our opening psalm of worship and praise and then bowed in prayer. Have you not been aware that God is here? What would it be if some Sunday we sang our opening psalm and we thought, "Oh dear, it's all very flat tonight." And we came to the opening prayer and the words were stilted and lifeless and the congregation restless. What would it be if we had to say, "God is not here anymore. Oh, it applies to individual life as well as to congregational life. Remember last, the other week, we spoke about Samson. And the Lord had departed from him, and he wasn't aware of it. And the whole situation was dark. We read, or no, we didn't read, but in 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, the 22nd verse, we read there, Eli the priest was very old, and he heard, I'm not going to read that verse about Eli's sons. They were associate ministers in the house of God. That was the situation. A discredited priesthood. A dead church. Ignorance of God's word and a nation going down the hill. I was reminded as I did my preparation, forget who said it, when a nation departs from God, it is bad. But when God departs from a nation, disaster is inescapable. And in that kind of situation, there was a small remnant of faith. They were a complicated group. Samuel's father had two wives. That could never be right. And a man of Israel could only do that if he had lost sight of the God of Israel. Samuel's mother, years childless, and the second wife mocking her and reviling her. And in her brokenness of heart, she went to God. She began to pray, and she became a woman of prayer. And I think I said once when I was preaching in this story, is it in the booklet mentioned in the bookstall? If the second wife hadn't been so bad to Hannah, Hannah might have settled for God's second best. But the more she prayed, the more real God became. And the nearer Hannah drew to God, and the story comes, you know it is what it is. The child was promised, the child was conceived, the child was born, and in due time the child was given to God. And summarizing the whole of the story, the Lord appeared again. Do you see what that means? God looked down and he saw the young lad. And God said, I'm going back to that church. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to the whole nation. Don't you see, the birth of that child was the turning point. We've got to hurry. Samuel, in his childhood and his youth, so young but ready for God. Oh yes, there were the mother's prayers, yes. There was Samuel, the young fellow, carrying out his duties in the house of God. Yes, there was the friendship of old Eli. Ah, you say he was a backslider. Yes, indeed he was. He had known better days with God. And yet there is every evidence that old Eli valued young Samuel. And it was old Eli, the backslider, who first recognized that God was speaking. Eli, the old backslider, I hope his heart stirred within him. Old Eli the backslider was the first one to recognize that this young man Samuel was marked out for God. And I've no doubt at all that at the heart of the story is the fact that as he grew up, Samuel was aware of the fact that he had a mother who put God first and who kept her vows and who prayed. And this young lad was ready for grown-up discipleship. He had been chosen by God before he knew it. A bit like Jeremiah, to whom God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet. Long before you ever had any thoughts, and certainly long before you began to pray, wondering if God was guiding you into the ministry, God said, oh, I knew what you were for. You were born for this." And I confess, the older I get, the more marvelous I think that is. Before I formed you in the womb, before you were ever born, I set you apart for the calling that I have given you. I suppose, in a sense, growing up there in the temple and seeing the brokenness of it, Samuel found there was engraved upon his heart the need of the nation for spiritual renewal. And like another young man, a wee bit older than him, for Isaiah was about 18, I think Samuel simply said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." I wonder if the real purpose of this service tonight is to say to some men here, you should be in the ministry. Or to say to some men and women, you should be in the mission field. God knows. I hesitate, because time is almost gone, to speak about Samuel, the man of prayer. What a man. It's not easy to pray for folk who have rejected you. It's not easy to pray when folk say, "Now we've appreciated all you've done, but you're getting a wee bit past it now. It's time to give up." And he resigned. But he said, "Oh, I'll never stop praying for you." And something of the caliber of Samuel, the man of prayer, is seen in Jeremiah chapter 15 at verse 1, where God says again to the broken down nation, "Even though Moses and Samuel interceded, not even they could prevail." Almost as if God seeks out the names of two of the greatest intercessors. What a testimony to Samuel. I suppose in the passages that we read, especially chapter 3 verse 20 down to chapter 4 verse 1, but other passages as well, I think we see something of the close walk that Samuel had with God. There's an awful lot in the story about God speaking to Samuel and Samuel speaking to God, and then God saying, "Now Samuel, go and speak to the people," and he went and spoke to the people. And then from the people he went back and spoke to God. Oh, you say he must have been pretty close to God. Aye. And it's a happy nation who has prophets who are close to God. And this seems to have been the pattern of his whole life. Samuel doesn't seem to have been the kind of man who needed a lot of preparation to get ready for prayer or for particular service or for crisis. You know the old Authorized Version rendering of the beginning of Psalm 91? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think one translation or one commentary has it, he who has as his permanent address the Almighty, or the secret place of the Most High God, will go out and in under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a thought, isn't it? From your abiding place, you go out in the service of your God. No matter how far, no matter how twisting the path, the shadow of the Almighty watching over you all the time. That's Samuel. I look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 9. We read that earlier in the service, did we not? The story of Samuel, the mediator, entering in, gathered Israel, all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Verse 8, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God. O Samuel, whatever else you do, stand in for us in the presence of God. Do you have prayer partners who are like that? Who day after day after day enter into the presence of God on your behalf. Didn't I tell you, was it the other Sunday, but that friend of Bob McIntyre's, spastic man, well up in years, body can scarcely ever be at peace, his speech is scarcely recognizable. He writes to me and says to me, Mr. Philip, every Friday I pray for Sandyford and for you. And I write back to him, I say what Israel said, thank you, dear brother, and please don't stop praying for us. But not only did he pray, he challenged evil in Israel. He challenged their shallow repentance. He resisted the evil of the Philistines. What a debt these people owed to Samuel. And then in chapter 8, I can only mention the verses 6 and 10 and 21. What I described a moment or two ago. Samuel going backwards and forwards. Or should we read the verses? Verse 6, Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking a king from him. Verse 21, and when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, oh, what a story this, what a challenge it is. What an inspiration it is. Oh, what a guidance it is for basic Christian service. Would you do good for the work of Christ's kingdom? Then learn from Samuel. Go into the presence of God. And oh, if you're a minister, come from the presence of God and speak the word to the people. And having spoken the word to the people, go back into the presence of God. This is the story of Samuel. And this is the story of Samuel, the intercessor, the man of prayer. Even though he was rejected by the people. And that made me think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Despised and rejected of men. Undervalued and devalued. And yet he is the man who at this very moment stand in the presence of God on our behalf. I wonder if there are people here who are adrift from God, backsliders, Christians who have made a mess of things, can I put the words of Samuel into the words of my dear Lord Jesus? For I'm quite sure he in heaven says, God forbid that I should ever stop praying for you. We read last of all, did we not? I hope we did anyway, in chapter 12, where Samuel said, witness against me. And they said, yes, we'll witness. You've done right by us. And of course, a whole new order was beginning. You take the trouble to read some of these chapters that we've simply referred to, and we must stop now. You will see that again and again, the counsel of Samuel to the people was simply this. Do right by God. That is your hope for the future. And Samuel stepped down because his public ministry was over. But it's in the 23rd verse of that 12th chapter that Samuel said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. And by his prayers he guarded the nation. And away from the public gaze he continued that work of intercession. If you know your Bibles well, you'll know that when you come to the 19th chapter and the 20th verse, you find the old Samuel gathering round about him young men, trainee prophets. And I can imagine the old saint saying to them, now lads, when you get a church of your own, be true to God. Be true to his word. Pray for the people. And right to the end of your ministry, say to them, do right by God. And I leave you with Samuel, who not only was not ashamed to stand for his God, he was proud to be a servant of God. And my heart says, thanks be to God for examples like Samuel. Let's sing our closing hymn.